Have your Bibles then. Woo, I'm here. Good morning. Please go ahead and open them up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. We are in a series of messages on stewardship, but we're looking at stewardship from a narrative sense in the lives of individuals throughout the Bible. And this morning we'll be looking at our three Hebrew children. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning in verses 8 through 12. And then we'll look at the rest as we move along. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Father, I pray now as we get into the few moments that we have this morning in your word, that you will open our hearts and our eyes to see and our ears. May they listen carefully to what the Spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I echoing? I feel like I'm all over the place. So I'll try to get out of the bowl and they're working on it. All right. If you'd lived in the 6th century BC in Babylon, you would have been around one of the greatest empires man has ever known, run by a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this was a great king, great power. In fact, recently they had just come along and had done a sweep of the Middle East. God had used them, a foreign nation, to discipline his own people for their own lack of commitment towards them. Can you imagine God using a government to wake up God's people? Just food for thought. But that's exactly what happened back then. And when they hit Jerusalem, they showed no mercy. And they razed the city to the ground, the temple, every stone unturned. There, it didn't look like anything it was before. And so thousands of folks died. Thousands fled. Others hid nearby hills. And many thousands were taken back into exile to Babylon. It was a very difficult time for them in those days. Now, this whole situation that we're reading here is several years into that captivity. Early on, we're going to get to that in a moment. We have already had a confrontation, one, with the culture of the day and the things that they believe, and then the things that the Jewish population who coming in believe that worship God. And so what we have here is simply a confrontation, a conflict of values, beliefs, a belief system here. Now, as we come here, we have Nebuchadnezzar, who simply had come to the place where he thought way too much of himself. In fact, some scholars say that one of the reasons he built this big idol of himself, this golden idol, is because of the interpretation of the dream that Daniel had recently given to him, where it was this long, tall image, and who sat at the top? The gold head. It was Nebuchadnezzar himself. Rather than honoring God, he decided, hey, I guess God must think a lot of me. I'm going to go ahead and make an idol. I mean, it's just kind of a twisted way of dealing with God's warning to him. So for whatever reason, he builds this thing, and you know the story, many of you. They come and they bring, and it's a big party. Everybody like a party, right? You mean you folks over there don't like a party at all? These folks, all right, very good. Thank you. Oh, they do. So they have this big gathering, and if you are somebody, you're at this party. Did you read the list of people that were invited earlier? I mean, I'm sure you've read Daniel before. It was the governor. It was the mayor. It was the police chief. It was all the guys in charge of something. It had some kind of power and prestige and authority. And he brings all these guys in and said, hey, man, we're going to have a big party. Let's come to this big plain area so a lot of people could come. And here's the image. Now we're all going to bow down and worship. Okay, sounds good. What are we worshiping? Me, this idol. And so you would think that would be enough. But interesting enough, if you read the text, he kind of gives a reason for them to participate, right? If you don't bow down, hey, I'm going to throw you in the fire over here and you'll die. Now, why would he have to give them that kind of motivation? I don't know. There's a story behind there somewhere. But he does. And everybody but three fellows bow. Now we come upon what we just read here. And I find it interesting that in verse 10, we go down in verse 12. Certain Jews you have appointed, it says, they pay no attention, they don't serve your gods or worship the idol you have set up. How would they know? Have you ever seen a worship service in the Middle East and how they do it and how they pray and how they worship? Okay, so many times they'll do this thing, all right? And I'm not bowing to you, Doug. It's okay. Just wanted you to know that ahead of time. There's no idol worship here. Great guy, though. So they get down on their knees, and oftentimes, what do? They don't just stay here and go, hey, what's up? What do? They go all the way down, don't they? Can you still hear me? Hey, this is interesting right here. Sorry. So my question for you, who are the guys that are peeking during prayer? That's a side issue. Somebody wasn't really worshiping anyway, so they just basically tattled and turned them in. They said, hey, I don't know, but during prayer time, I was looking over there, and those three guys they didn't do anything. Well, we get a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar's heart in this whole thing. When we go to the next section, I want you to follow along in verse 13 now. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage. Wow. He's got thousands of people. Of course, they're bowing because they're going to die if they don't. But there are thousands of people, and they're bowing to his idol, listening to him, and three people don't, and he just can't stand it. He can't take it. If there's one person that's out of line, it just drives him nuts. So he's in a furious rage. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave them their names, by the way. So it wasn't their original names. It was their Babylonian names. That you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Ooh. So there it is. The gauntlet has been laid down again. Now, let's back up. For the Jews that had been exiled, you got to put yourself in their shoes. So there they are in their homeland, you know, doing their daily things, and all of a sudden, this huge army comes upon them. A lot of people, it's just an awful scene, okay? Let's just put it that way. A lot of people they know died. Others were taken away. Others ran away, and families were separated. And it's just a bad scene. And those of you who did survive and were allowed to go in exile back to Babylonia, it's a completely different culture, different way of life. Yours is kind of a rural area. You're growing crops and all that stuff. This is more urban and more suburban, so to speak, the big city. In fact, the Jews had come from a modest life, and they get into Babylon, and they go, whoa, this place is amazing. To them, it was kind of an eye-opening experience. It reminds me of the scene in the movie of Hoosiers where the guys at the basketball team, they've never really been out of the little small town they're from, but they make it to the state basketball finals, and they go into the field house in Indianapolis, true story, and you remember their eyes when they walked into that place? I've never seen a building this big before. It was just spectacular. In fact, the coach, remember, he had to get out a tape measure to show them, yeah, the rim's still 10 feet high and still 15 feet to the free throw line. It just looks different because it's such a massive structure. They were just blown away and go, whoa. I think this is exactly what's happening with these folks. They've come from a rural area, and now they're in this huge city, and they're going, whoa, this place is amazing. Look at all the gardens. Look at all the things that are here that you could do. It just looks like a kind of a fun place to live. And the Jews were actually given a lot of opportunities here. They were free to get a job, free to earn a living. They were free to buy land. They were free to buy businesses and to move about freely. And they did this with minimal persecution. So there was some good transitional moments. It kind of had a real positive effect on them, even though all that they had gone through. This beautiful city, this huge, unbelievable, spectacular view, even the temples, and there were multiple ones, was so much more than what they had back in their homeland. They weren't in Kansas anymore. As easy as that transmission might have been, for the older group that went, I suppose for all, but especially for the older group, it was a very difficult time. In fact, it is described in Psalm 137 how they feel, where we read, the psalmist writes, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you for what you have done to us. Blessed shall be the one who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. You get the picture? Not everything was hunky-dory. There was a lot of anger there, especially in the early years. Very upset. You can understand that. Put yourself in their shoes, jerked out of where you live and taken to a completely different place and seeing all that they did. Unfortunately, it didn't last very long. Not for a lot of them. We know that. Because 70 years later, when given the opportunity to go back, many of them chose to stay. How could this happen? How could that happen? What they used to love, they left. What they used to value, they exchanged. What they used to do for God, they now do for themselves. It was culture, the culture there, that struck a blow to these Israelites. Question. How can you and I avoid being absorbed into our own culture in such a way that it makes us ineffective? unproductive stewards of Jesus Christ, because it can happen. In fact, in many times it has happened, hasn't it, here in America? So here's the big idea. So you want to get this if you get anything else. Are you ready? As we work through our story, here's the big idea. If you want to be a good steward of Jesus Christ, never cross a line that God draws. Can you remember that? Never cross a line that God draws. Hold the line, some might say. I'm wondering if you've ever had an experience where you crossed the line with someone. You know what I mean, right? The moments where the words came out and you were angry. You didn't start the conversation that way. There wasn't like a plan. I'm going to go into this and I just really want to hurt this person. No, you were discussing something. It got a little heated, maybe a little defensive on both sides. You ever had that where the words came out, and as the words were coming out, all you wanted to do was to run and grab them real quick and pull them back in, because you realize, oops, I just went too far. I went from criticizing to hurting someone. I've been there more than once. I'm not proud of it at all. I remember as a young boy when I would ever do this with my mother. And I knew when I crossed the line with Mom. You know, Mom, with all the boys in the house and everything, boy, she put up with a lot. She's going to have a stack of crowns in heaven, right? But there was the line. There was the line you didn't cross, and you knew when you did. And there was two things that would happen, two choices. The first one was, I knew I crossed the line with Mom when she said, "Let's go to your room. I've got something I got to talk to you about." Well, I knew that it wasn't, you know, hey, you know, she was coming in here to check my cleaning skills and how well I had vacuumed the day before. It wasn't that. It was something a lot more serious. But that one wasn't so bad, really. The other one was the worst one. And you know the phrase, don't you? Wait until your father comes home. I don't want to hear that one at all. When that was like the worst day ever, especially if you got in trouble with Mom and crossed the line at 9 in the morning. You had all day to look forward to that one. Woo! Let's go out and let's play some baseball or something, have some fun. That wasn't going to happen. And is it wrong, by the way, when my mom said that to me, to pray that my dad works a triple shift? I was just wondering. Things kids think about. But we all have those lines that we cross, and what we're going to see here in our story is that there were certain individuals that chose to do that, and the consequences that followed, and there were some that said, no, I'll hold the line. I won't do it. I won't cross that line because God drew it. The Bible's full of stories of people. In fact, the whole Bible's full of stories that people cross the lines. That's what the Bible's about. It's about sin. It's about grace. It's about sin. It's about grace. Back and forth, back and forth. Think about David. David crossing the line with Bathsheba. The consequences from that. Now, did David confess? Yes. Did God forgive? Yes. Were there consequences to him crossing the line? Yes. Have you ever read of a more dysfunctional family in your life? If you think the stories of the dysfunctional families that you were in or around were bad, you should read Samuel, okay? It's just full of it, and everything that happened in the family, just because he crossed the line. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Not really. God sets those lines for our good and his glory. And when we don't listen, there's consequences. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Supporters of the church, they're coming in and they're going to give money to the church, and it looks really good, and it worked great until they did one thing. They lied to the Holy Spirit, trying to deceive everyone, I guess. I never did understand that story. Why did they do that? Why did they just say what they were doing? But for whatever reason, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and it cost them their lives. Whoa. Crossing the line sometimes can cost us more than our testimony, can cost our lives. And it did with them. Well, these stories go on and on. I think we need to remember this. God has drawn clear lines for us to live by. In chapter 1, we read about Daniel. And it does mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that story about being part of this group. And they had a decision that they had to make themselves, you know, about the king's food. And they were simply offering them some really fancy food from the king's table. Unfortunately for them, or maybe fortunately, whatever, they couldn't eat that food, and they knew it. The Mosaic law prohibited them from participating in that. Now think about it. They're out of their home state. These guys are just a small group now. A lot of the Jews that are in there are all somewhere else. No one's there to judge them or see what they're going to do. They could have easily, simply, right there in their room with the 12 people or 6 people that were there, they could have gone ahead and drank what he offered them and ate what he offered them. But something was different with these guys. And they said, no, I know it doesn't seem like a big deal. I know in our culture, our community, the community wouldn't care one whit if I did this. If you and I went out right now and did this, the community wouldn't even think less of us. I know that. That's where they were at. But for them, God had already said, don't cross. So they said, we can't do it. There's a little bit of interaction there. I'm going to get in trouble if you... let's just try us. And God blessed them for the decision. See, I'm not even going to get close to that line. There's a lot of other lines past there, by the way. God is drawn. The Bible gives us some real clear instruction on this. You know Psalm 1 very well. In fact, you can help me preach right now. Think about this. Blessed is the man that doesn't cross the line by, what's the first word? Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Can you say the word walking? A little louder? Thank you. You folks at home, 1, 2, 3. A little louder next time. Walking. This is nothing more than that little line here of simply having people in your life that don't really regard the Bible or God for wisdom. So they give you their best, maybe with good motives from their heart, but it's not very good wisdom. And God says, that's not a good way to live. It may sound really good, and culture comes across really good phrases that might sound good on how you ought to treat, you know, things that happen in your life and how you ought to think and how you ought to respond to people that might hurt you. And they have all this advice, but God says, if it's not my advice, don't walk. Don't even walk there. Don't even read about it. Don't buy their books. Don't listen to their tapes. Don't watch their programs on television. It's bad advice. That's a line. Well, then the next word. Blessed is the man who doesn't cross the line by standing. Let's say the word standing. So first we were just listening. Now standing is a little more participation. Now, you've heard enough, and you hear, you know, you're still going to church, or maybe you're reading your Bible, but you're also listening to this side, and now you're starting to develop a kind of a warped Christianity that kind of looks Christian, but there's some things that you've thrown in there that you like. And so you can talk yourself into saying, well, it's okay if I do this. It's no big deal. So now you're compromising some things in your life. You got, you know, a little thought, maybe a little look too long, a little action, or whatever it is. And maybe now you're just skipping your time with God and you don't pray as much. I mean, there's just some things in your life. And I've just, the list is so long, but you know what I'm talking about. Little compromises that you never would have thought of earlier. But because you were listening, you were walking, now you find yourself standing, and it's creating spiritual problems. But we are not done. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't cross the line by doing what? What's the last word? You're not doing very well. Let's try it again. Sitting. All right, now we got a problem. We've gone full-fledged turn. This guy has nothing to really to consider at all with God and nothing to do with God at all. Living life his own way. So there's three lines. Now I want you to follow this. There's just three in Psalm 1 there he's given us. And oftentimes, what happens is many people kind of would agree, I think most of us, that sitting is bad. Who here wants to stand up and declare there is no God, it's a fake, y'all, you people ought to go home? Yeah, most of us wouldn't go there. We'd all say, that's a wrong line. Amen? Okay. Let me back up. How about line number two? You see, this is where we throw in this wonderful word, either preference. That's kind of a worldly term, preference, right? But sometimes we'll use this freedom in Christ. And we use freedom in Christ. Paul even talked about this in his letters, didn't he? Sometimes we can use our freedoms in Christ as an opportunity to gratify ourselves. It's nothing to do with God. It's just, why don't we just say what it is? I want to do this because I enjoy it, but God doesn't want us to do it. That's a line too. And then the first line, of course, a lot of people, unfortunately, a lot of Christians that I know live across that line. They just listen to anybody and anything and everyone without regard for the Word of God. Maybe they'll read the Word of God and kind of throw it in there and how does it match and everything, but they're listening to the wrong thing. We put different weight on the three lines. God does not. All the lines should not be crossed. The third line, no. Second line, no. First line, no. And ignoring the lines puts you and I in danger of being completely ineffective for Christ because we lose our passion for him. We lose our testimony for him. There's a story of, you've heard of the man by the name of, it was Pastor Martin Niemöller. That name probably rings familiar with some of you. Just to give you a description, if some of you kind of forgotten who he was. Pastor Niemöller was actually a World War I hero in Germany. And then he got into the ministry and really fell in love with Christ and began teaching and preparing other men for ministry and also was a great teacher and pastor himself. And Martin Niemöller, when it came up to the rise of Hitler, Hitler just got so upset with him because he had the guts not to cross that line and try to join hands with him and try to, well, what do we find in common, Hitler? Hey, there's nothing in common with that guy. Unfortunately, a lot of people think that there would be. But Niemöller was one that said, no, I can't even shake your hand. Hitler gets so mad at him that he throws him in prison. In fact, he's in some of the concentration camps that he's moved around. 8 years he was in the concentration camps. And Hitler didn't kill him. Why? Well, one of the reasons, because he had such an influence over the hundreds of pastors in Germany during pre-World War II, World War II, that did not give in to Hitler. He knew that if Niemöller could be won over, many of those guys would just follow. But he stood his ground. He held the line. Here's the story, though. So Hitler's trying to be smart. And the story is this. So he decides, you know what? I'm going to send a former friend of his, a pastor, a guy that was really close to him, that's in my party. He was actually in the Nazi party. I'm going to try to send him into the prison to try to encourage him to change his mind. So he does. So the friend comes into his cell and he says, Niemöller, hey, Martin, what are you doing here? You know what Niemöller replied? He says, my friend, why are you not here? You and I can cross so many lines, they get blurred. We don't even know where we are anymore. Christianity has morphed so much. We've changed and we don't even realize it. God says, don't cross that line. I've given you such a great gift of stewardship, and I'm looking out here and wow, God has blessed all of you with something amazing, His grace, His love. And whatever your talent level is, God has given you a gift. And that gift is a steward that you must take and really bring glory to God and blessing the other people with it, whatever it is. Whatever it is. But it gets all messed up when you walk across lines. You forget who you are. You forget why you're here. You forget the grace of God. These three Hebrew children didn't waver from their commitment. And the reason they didn't cross line number three with the idol was because early on, they didn't cross line number one with the food. I want you to hear their own from their own words. Look, follow with me. This is good stuff. This is awesome. Look at the. By the way, kudos to our young adults, teenagers, and young adults. These are the guys standing up for Christ, for God, I should say, for the Lord God. And they say this in verse 16. Are you ready? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king's question. Remember, he said, who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I'm sure that made him happy already. But there's more. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. End of quote. What an amazing response. These guys decided that they weren't just going to be stewards in word. They weren't just going to give lip service to God when it was convenient around Christian people in a Christian building. They were going to stand up for God wherever they were, and the lines that were drawn in their personal homes and their personal devotions or in the church were the same lines out in the community, and they wouldn't do it. Stewardship is never just an action. Stewardship is from the heart. And God warns us that if we redraw these lines, there will be a fiery furnace and we will get burned because the consequences can be devastating. I recently heard a message from the pastor that I grew up with. Some of his messages are online. It's Dr. A.V. Henderson. And he told a story when he was early in ministry, young guy, first church, trying to make ends meet. So he worked part-time job to help that, and his job was in a funeral home. And he said he'll never forget that he was given a call to go to the hospital. And so he knew what that meant. He was walking to the hospital, and as he walks in, he sees this young doctor is so upset and so angry, he's really lecturing this mother and father who are just in tears. And this doctor almost seemed to be cruel. He's yelling at them almost. And he just can't believe he's so upset. And as he's hearing this, what happened was the mother had a beautiful 2-year-old girl, just gorgeous. And this 2-year-old girl got whooping cough. And she got some bad advice from friends around her. It said, oh, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. When she knew that it wasn't all right, but she walked in that council. She walked in that council. And then by walking in that council, the child was getting sicker. And even when the child gets sicker, she still didn't move. And actually, the hospital was so close, she could walk there easily without any other transportation. Well, the child got worse. In fact, got so bad, it could hardly breathe at all. That's when she picked up the little girl. That's when she ran into the emergency room and screamed. And the young doctor had never met the woman. And she says, "Save my child. She's dying." He did. He grabbed her right away without saying a word, ran into the ER, and did everything he could. But it was too late. The child was already dead. And he was so angry at these parents because that child did not have to die if they had just listened to the right thing. Spiritually, it's devastating when we listen to the wrong advice and we cross that line that God has drawn. Sometimes that advice comes from our own brain. You know, we read things, we hear things, we watch things, we interpret things, and yet it's really not following the Word of God. It's following what we want the Word of God to say or something that we just personally think is the right way to do things, and we can compromise. And sometimes the consequences aren't a big deal, and sometimes they are. God has drawn clear lines for us to live by, and I want to tell you, my friends, culture is constantly redrawing those lines. Even today, it's going to get a whole lot worse. The lines are going to consistently be redrawn and redrawn. And once you figure out one line, they're going to move it again. That's the way they operate. That's the way culture is. It's never about God and God's will. But a good steward understands this. And even living in that culture, as these guys did, they could be so effective. And you and I could be effective servants if we don't cross the line. And that begins in our personal life and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first line. Maybe you're here today and you have never ever crossed that line of grace that God drew on the ground, strewn with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners who cross that line lose all their guilty stains. And maybe for you today, it's simply an issue of, you know, I go to church because I got a church. I don't know how old you are or what your age is. Maybe you're just here because you have to be here. Or I go to church because it's something that I just normally do. I should go, or I don't know what you're... But you've never entered into a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's one line you need to cross. You need to enter into that relationship, and you can do that even now by faith. God loved us so much, He sent His Son Christ to die on the cross. And He did. He paid the penalty for our sins. He purchased a place in heaven for us. And He provides that. But you have to make a choice. God gives you an opportunity. Whom do you choose today? Yourself? The golden idol? Have you put the golden idol of yourself up there and that's what you're trusting in? And when you stand before God, you're going to bring that golden idol of yourself and say, "Here it is, God." Or are you going to lay that idol down and say, "King, I don't care what you say. It's Jesus I must follow." You can do that today. You can do that right now. Simply confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For you, Christian, I ask a question for you. Are there some lines in your life, your spiritual life, your personal life, that you've crossed? I know there's been lines in my life I have. And they're different lines. We don't know what they all are. Maybe God this morning is telling you to get back. Go back to where He drew the line. See, from this point forward, I will not compromise my relationship with God. I will not compromise my testimony with my brothers and sisters in the world. Christ first. Will you do that, Christian? Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we consider these three Hebrew children and all they've done, we realize that early on, before these guys were even born, you created some very clear lines on how we ought to live. Lord, you've blessed us over the years by expanding upon that line with this holy book, the Bible. And we are given instructions on how we ought to think and how we ought to live, how we ought to respond to you, and how we ought to respond to one another. And Father, for those of us this morning who have some lines we got to deal with in our lives, I don't know where those would be. Maybe it's a bad habit that we have that, okay, it's not written in the Bible that you shall not do that, but it's not anything that's a good testimony for us. Lord, maybe that's the line we got to get back and say, you know, Lord, for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm stopping that thing. I don't need that. It's not part of who I am. Lord, maybe it's a bad attitude. An attitude that just really doesn't honor you. And sometimes we use the name of Jesus to somehow make excuses for wrong attitudes that we have. And I pray, Lord, if your Holy Spirit is working on us and we have bad attitudes, I pray that you will show us the line that we crossed and we would repent and get back behind that line. So whatever that might be, Lord, maybe the use of our time, our boldness in our witness, our desire not to just to be Christians and bold on Sunday and with our Christian friends, but to say, you know what, I will be bold and a Christian no matter where I am in a loving way so that they may know the God that loves me. Help us to hold that line, Lord. And we thank you for saving us in Christ from a much bigger fiery furnace of eternity apart from you. And may the grace of God be upon us this day as we make those choices to hold the line for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.